So we'll read again Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Trust that God would bless again the reading of this scripture to us. Now, we did commence last Sunday looking at this psalm, and we gave a brief outline of it, and we saw how that the Lord Jesus is brought before us as the one who is the king and as the priest and as the judge. And we began to consider some of the places in the New Testament where verse 1 is quoted. It is the most quoted psalm, or the most quoted scripture in the New Testament, from the Old Testament, the most quoted psalm, and verse 1 is the most quoted verse in the New Testament. And we turned firstly to Matthew 22, and we saw there how the Lord Jesus used the scripture to declare his deity before the Pharisees, and we saw that the right hand is the place of absolute deity. And then we went over to Acts chapter 2, and we saw how Peter used this scripture to convince those that were in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost that he's the one who is now exalted at God's right hand. And so the right hand is the place of supreme exaltation. And I don't think I mentioned it last week, but the Apostle Peter also, I think, references this verse in his first epistle in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. At the end of that chapter, verse 22, Peter ends it by saying, he's spoken about the one who has suffered for sins, the one who died and was raised again, and then Peter says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And so the one who is now enthroned in heaven, everything is subject to him, angels and authorities and powers are made subject to the one who is at the right hand of God. And so again, Peter is emphasizing the supreme exaltation of the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, the next time we find this scripture in the New Testament is in the book of Hebrews. I want to think a little bit about that today. So turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews and chapter 1 and verse 13. Hebrews 1 and verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So the writer to the Hebrews very much takes up the theme of the Lord at the right hand of God. And there are five mentions of it in the epistle. Firstly, in chapter 1, verse 3, he's the one who, when he had purged our sins or made purification for our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so we think there of the Lord Jesus as the glorious Son, and he's at the right hand of God, and we might think of him there as the one who is our satisfaction. When we appreciate all the glories that belong to the Lord Jesus as they're listed in those verses, we can truly say with the hymn writer, none but Christ can satisfy. You come to the end of chapter 1 and those verses that we've just read, and here he is quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. And I want to think about this as the Lord Jesus as the mighty Saviour. And he is the believer's salvation. So he's the mighty Saviour who is at the right hand of God. As you go on in the book of Hebrews, you come to chapter 8, verse 1. And that verse concludes the passage, chapters 5 to 7, dealing with the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus. And he's the sovereign priest in chapter 8, verse 1, at the right hand of God. He's the believer's support. And then we will look over into chapter 10 as we continue today. And we'll see there the Lord Jesus as the accepted sacrifice at the right hand of God. And again, that passage does quote clearly from Psalm 110, verse 1. And we'll think of him as the one who's the believer's security, to appreciate the one who has made that sacrifice and is now seated forever at the right hand of God. And then the fifth mention is in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse number 2. We have the thought of Christ as the faithful man at the right hand of God. And he's the one who is the believer's secret. He's the one that we're looking off unto, the one who is the author and finisher of faith. And so you get this lovely theme through the epistle of Christ at the right hand of God. But let's think in chapter 1 about the one who is the mighty Saviour, the one who is the believer's salvation. Now we mentioned that verse in Peter, 1 Peter 3, where Peter emphasizes that angels and authorities and powers are made subject to the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. And that really is the theme in Hebrews chapter 1, the superiority of Christ to angels. And so many points are made, which we're not going to go into, but you come to the end of the chapter, and the question is asked, but to which of the angels said God at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And of course the answer is none. No angel ever received an invitation such as this. And yet you think of the mightiness of angels. Angels are mighty beings. They are the highest of God's created beings. But you see that when the risen Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven, he ascended through all the ranks of the angels, through all that host of angels and all the ranks of those angelic beings, seraphim and archangel and so on. And he went past them all and he went right back to the very throne of God to sit himself down at the right hand of God. And the writer to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, takes that up in chapter 1. And he describes there how God set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power. That would refer to angelic beings. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And so you see that by divine invitation, the Lord Jesus is occupying a place which is above every mighty angelic being. And he's seated there until that moment when he will come back again to this world, his triumphant second coming back to this world in all his power and in all his glory. So the Lord Jesus is seated there at the right hand. And so this emphasizes to us the right hand is the place of power. He's mightier than every mighty angel. And he's there in the place of authority. Angels, authorities and powers are subject unto him. Everything is subject to the Lord Jesus. And he's there in the place of victory as he is seated there at God's right hand. And that theme is very much the theme of Psalm 110. You think of the next verse of Psalm 110. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Verse 5 of Psalm 110. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. And so the right hand is the place of victory and absolute power. And it's the place of salvation. And that again is a theme that you find through the scriptures. You go back to Exodus and the people are delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And the song of Moses and the people in Exodus 15 constantly refers to the right hand of God, the right hand of victory and of salvation. Exodus 15, "Thy right hand is glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them." And so God displayed the right hand of his omnipotent power as he delivered his people from the Egyptians and as he destroyed the hosts of the Egyptians. And so the Lord Jesus is seated at God's right hand, waiting until that moment when, in all his unprecedented power and victory, he comes forth again. And he returns to this earth, and he will deal with his enemies. His enemies are going to be made his footstool. You remember the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, speaking to Caiaphas, "Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So he will return on the right hand of power, and he will triumph over everything that stands against him. And Revelation chapter 19 is a passage which shows in greater detail the victory of our Lord Jesus as he comes back to this earth. And we read there in Revelation 19 verse 15, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So his enemies are going to be made his footstool. Those feet that in a past day men pierced and they spiked to a cross, the Lord Jesus will have his day of victory over all his enemies, and those enemies will be made his footstool. But meanwhile, he has been invited to sit. "Sit thou at my right hand." And so we thought last Sunday of this idea of the day of his patience, the day where the Lord Jesus is just patiently seated at the right hand of God, waiting until this day of victory will be his. And so this period of the church age is described as the day of the patience of Jesus Christ. You'll get that in Revelation 1. I think my notes mentioned Revelation 1 verse 19. It's actually verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. The patience of Jesus Christ. And this is the day of the patient waiting of Christ as he is seated at God's right hand until the church age has concluded, and then he will come again in all his displayed power. And if this is the day of his patience for the Lord Jesus, then it's the same for us. This is also the day of our patience. We are continually exhorted in the New Testament scriptures to be marked by patience and endurance and steadfastness, because we're just waiting for the coming again of our Lord Jesus. And these things are assured, but in the meantime, we have to just patiently wait until God's appointed time when he brings his Son back in power and glory. You remember in the letter in Revelation 3 to the church at Philadelphia, the Lord Jesus is speaking to that church and he commends them for showing patience. "They were keeping the word of my patience," he says. "And because thou hast kept the word of my patience," Revelation 3 verse 10, "I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." And so the Lord Jesus is looking for us to show patience until that day when he comes in again. And he will come in again as the Savior for Israel. And the right hand is the place of salvation. Again, that's something that Scripture often makes that connection. You'll find it in Psalm 17, verse 7. "Show thy marvellous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand them which trust in thee." Psalm 20, verse 6 speaks of the saving strength of God's right hand. And so the right hand is the place of God's salvation. And so the Lord Jesus is the one who for us is the mighty Savior. He is the believer's salvation. And so here in these verses at the end of Hebrews 1, what is he saying about God's salvation? He says there in verse number 14 that there's going to be angels that will be sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And the idea in that verse is those who are about to inherit salvation. It's Newbery's reference. And so there will be angelic ministry. And I believe, I noticed what our brother Wayne said about this verse earlier this morning, but I believe that particularly this relates to a coming day. Angelic ministry in relation to the elect of the faithful remnant of the nation of Israel. Those who are about to inherit salvation. You go to Matthew chapter 24, and the Lord Jesus says there that when he comes again in his power and in his glory, he says in verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the air, to the other. Angels will serve, and they will gather, they will be sent forth, ministering spirits sent forth to them who are about to inherit salvation. And those angels will gather together God's elect, and they will effect their salvation. But the one who is occupying the place of God's right hand, as far as God's salvation is concerned, he is supreme, because he is the divine Savior. He is the one who has accomplished God's salvation. He is superior to angels. There will be that day when angels are sent forth to gather those that are about to be saved. But the one who is seated at God's right hand is the one who is himself the mighty Savior. And he is the one who has accomplished salvation. And we in the church, we are not depending on angelic ministry for our salvation. We are depending on the mighty Savior himself. The work that he has accomplished at the cross. And the fact that he himself will come for his church. And he will come to take us to be with himself. He is the one who will personally effect our salvation, and he will bring us to the place of blessing and the joy and the bliss of God's salvation. And the right hand is the place of blessing. Again, thinking of the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 25, he talks about setting the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left hand. And the word is to the king, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So you see that the right hand is the place of blessing. The right hand is the place of salvation. And Psalm 16 says that in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The Lord Jesus is the mighty Savior. And he will come for us. He's the captain of our salvation. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. And he's the one who is seated at God's right hand. And we are patiently waiting for his coming again. And he's coming to take us to be with himself. The right hand is the place where there are pleasures forevermore. Turn over, please, to chapter 10. And we'll see here a further reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10. And reading at verse number 11. Hebrews 10 verse 11. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So we have the thought here of the Lord Jesus as the accepted sacrifice, and he is the believer's security. And this passage is emphasizing the perfection and the eternal acceptability of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And on the basis of that sacrifice, he is now seated forever at the right hand of God. As you read through this chapter, you discover that many of the Hebrews had turned away from gathering with the believers. Verse number 25, you get that exhortation, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Some of the Hebrews were no longer with the other believers. And you think, well, where were they? What had happened to them? Had they suddenly given up on religious activity? No. But what had happened was they'd gone back to the temple. And they'd gone back to observing one of the priests of the sons of Aaron, making those animal sacrifices there at the altar in the temple. And they had not appreciated the inability of those animal sacrifices to fully and finally deal with sin. And they had not fully appreciated the work of Christ at the cross and the sacrifice that he accomplished there. And the fact that God's Son, by his voluntary sacrifice and by his vicarious sacrifice, a sacrifice in the place of others, he fulfilled the will of God, verse 10 says. And he sanctified, he procured our sanctification. And he, in verse 14 of this passage, says that he has perfected forever the sanctified ones. And so this is all emphasizing the tremendous acceptability of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And so verse 12 is giving the contrast. This man, instead of every priest in verse 11, this man, our Lord Jesus, and instead of offering many repeated sacrifices, ineffective sacrifices, he offered one sacrifice for sins. Calvary will never need to be repeated. And instead of standing daily, verse 11 says, he is the one who has completed this work. The work of those priests were never finished. They were continually offering. But he is the one who has forever sat down. Sat down to perpetuity. He is seated forever at God's right hand. He's there having dealt with the matter of sin. He's the one who, chapter 9 says, he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so we appreciate the finished and accepted work of the Lord Jesus. When he cried on the cross, it is finished. It wasn't just those around the cross that heard that. It was a cry that was heard in heaven, and it was accepted by heaven. The right hand of God is the place of absolute acceptance in relation to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He has met all the demands of God's throne. All the claims of divine justice have been settled by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He is the believer's security. How good to know that our salvation is assured. We can never lose our salvation because we know that he's the one who has been received back to God's right hand, and no objections have been raised, and God has received him there in acknowledgement of a work that has forever satisfied God. And so we know that our eternal salvation is secure. We know that God's throne has been satisfied as far as all the guilt and the offence of our sin, because the Lord Jesus is there, seated at the right hand of God. And a further thought in relation to the right hand that Scripture brings out is that the right hand of God is the place of displayed righteousness. And so you'll read Scriptures such as Psalm 48, verse 10. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Isaiah 41, verse 10. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so as we think of the Lord Jesus seated at God's right hand, we appreciate there that there has been this display of the righteousness of God. And that was displayed at Calvary. The Lord Jesus displayed perfectly the righteous character of God. And that is something that is really very central to the truth of the gospel and the doctrine of the gospel. You go to the book of Romans, where the gospel truth is expounded, and you'll find there in Romans chapter 3, the point is made that there has been this display of the righteousness of God. Romans 3 verses 25 and 26, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Every time we preach the gospel and we tell sinners about a work that has satisfied God, there is a display of the righteousness of God. And the Lord Jesus, seated at God's right hand, he declares the righteousness of God. And then verse 13 quotes more directly from Psalm 110, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, when that verse was quoted in chapter 1, I think there was the thought of him patiently waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. But when it's quoted here in Hebrews 10, I think there's a slightly different emphasis. From henceforth expecting. And so now there is the thought of expectation. And there is the thought of anticipation. And the Lord Jesus is sitting there in anticipation of that day when his enemies are going to be made his footstool. And when he will hear that invitation of Psalm 110 verse 2, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The Lord Jesus is waiting expectantly for the day of his rule and the day of his power, and it will be the day of his public vindication. A day when he will be absolutely vindicated here on earth, the place where he was despised and rejected when he first came. Henceforth expecting until his enemies are made his footstool. Who are his enemies that are going to be made his footstool? You know, as you read on in Hebrews chapter 10, you come to verse 29. And it speaks there of those, and notice the language, those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. And it's referring to those who were apostates and who had turned away from a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a more general thought in relation to this. All those down through the ages of time, agnostics, unbelievers, and apostates, they have trodden underfoot the Son of God. The verse says that they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. They have despised the Spirit of grace. Those are the ones who are his enemies. Those who spiritually trample underfoot the Son of God, God's beloved Son. Those who reject his sacrifice for sin. But God will not allow men to continue to treat his Son in that way. And there will be a day of recompense. And so you come to the next verse in Hebrews 10, verse 30. For we know him that hath said, and he's quoting now from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And so if his enemies have trodden under their feet the Son of God, there's going to be a day when he will be recompensed, when they will become his footstool, when they will be trodden under his feet. And the Lord Jesus is at God's right hand, longing expectantly for that day of his recompense, his day of vindication. And dear saints of God, if that is the feelings of Christ, you and I today should enter into that. And we should have feelings for that day when the Lord Jesus will be displayed in all his power. And he will be recompensed. And his enemies will indeed be made the footstool of his feet. Let me just finish by saying something about verse 2 of Psalm 110. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And so it's looking forward to that day after the rapture of the church. And the Lord Jesus is going to come out from heaven. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. And I think that the rod of thy strength is really a divine title. I think it's a title of the Lord Jesus. He is the rod of God's strength. And he will be sent out of Zion. And he will come to demonstrate his absolute power and strength. And he will display the rod of God's power. And you read in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 13 words like this. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. You go to Psalm 2 verse 9. And it says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. And thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We've already referred to Revelation 19. The Lord comes out from heaven as the warrior king. He's seated on a white horse, and his name is Faithful and True. And he comes with the armies of heaven, and out of his mouth goes that sharp sword, and he slays his enemies, and he rules them with a rod of iron. The Lord Jesus is waiting for that day when he will receive this further invitation. The one who was invited, sit thou at my right hand. The Lord is going to say to him, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And the day of his patience is going to give way to the day of his rule, and the day of his displayed power. And you go back to Isaiah 42, and the next verse says this. And the Lord Jesus is speaking. And I think this fits in very nicely with these opening verses of Psalm 110. The Lord Jesus says this in Isaiah 42, verse 14. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. He's saying this. I've been patient in holding my peace, but now I am coming in triumph and in victory to reign. And so his sovereign rule will be displayed in that day, and it will be displayed throughout the universe. There will be no end to his dominion. He will say, or his father will say to him, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And scriptures tell us that he will rule from shore to shore. Psalm 72, verse 8 says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Psalm 72, verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, and he will be universally acknowledged as the one who is the King, the one who is the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. There will be the display of his rule, the day of his rule, and the day of his absolute vindication. Trust that God would bless these thoughts from these verses of Scripture. Shall we pray?